Thank you, John. As you heard earlier, this morning we continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount, and you've heard the reading from Matthew 7. And today we're looking at this topic of prayer really matters. And as you can see there, the subtitle being, what does it look like to be persistent in our asking and to really trust in the goodness of the Father? It struck me as I was just praying again this morning of actually what an amazing privilege we have. It hadn't come into my mind so much until early this morning. I was out for a beautiful walk, bright and early. The sky was blue. Did anyone else see it? Yeah. It was. Early morning, Dawn, you'll know. Early mornings are often the time, aren't they, that the sky looks at its best. But as I was walking and we saw the beautiful surroundings where we live, as I got home, it made me think, actually, talking about prayer, what incredible access we have. Many of the world's religions don't give us access to communicate to God, do they? And yet for us, we know that the Father heart of God allows us to communicate directly. I almost at the last minute renamed the sermon to be something like prayer and the gratitude we should have for it, or something like that. It's not very catchy, is it? But anyway, what a good place to start, that actually we do have access to God the Father. A few weeks ago, some of you who know us Heifer family will know that we had the opportunity to be out in Budapest. I wonder why. We were out there for Arsenal playing. Sorry, John.
Just don't talk about it.
Well, you know, there's a bit of heartache, but there's good news as well. Isn't that what we're all about? We were out in Budapest for the Champions League final. Arsenal had made it through for the first time in 20 or 22 years. And so it was a big deal. And against all odds, I basically caved in and said, let's just go. We didn't have match tickets, but we went anyway. Darren and Jacob and Isaac, and we went. And we had a fabulous weekend amidst the tens of thousands of Arsenal. If any of you have been to the beautiful city of Budapest, it's usually beautiful, isn't it? This time it was a sea and red of white. It kind of was a case of Where's Wally almost, because you couldn't find people in the crowd. But despite not having tickets to be in the stadium itself, we were there in the Arsenal fan park, dare I say, for about 15 hours on one particular day, or the day of the match. But it was great, and the hubbub and the celebration and so on, that anticipation. And yet, if any of you are into football, if you watch the Champions League final, then you will see it didn't end particularly well, sadly. But I was really struck by the fact that actually, as we know, looking at not just the World Cup, we mentioned it earlier, but the amount of Christians in the Arsenal team, the Bible Brothers of Arsenal, so-called, I believe there's about 8 Christians within that team. And what interested me was, as we were in the crowd and being bolstered about, and that early goal went in after only a few minutes, I was nearly trampled to the ground at that point, but survived. When it came to penalties, the dreaded penalties at the end, the 5 players stood up to take their penalties. 2 of them were the players Eberechi Eze and Gabriel Jesus, and you'll see them on the picture there. These are 2 of the few players who are well known and well documented now, praise God, in the wider mass media and social media that we see, but they outwardly proclaim their faith constantly. We've seen them walking onto the pitch with a Bible in hand. We've seen them tweeting or putting stuff online, talking about, actually, as you can see here, goodness to God. Eberechi Eze saying his mission is to simplify, glorify Jesus. And actually the rest of that quote actually went on to speak about specifically in the Champions League final. We see that faith in God is the very heart of their career. What an amazing, well-profiled example they are being of somebody who can have a passion for the Lord and a passion for football, and both go hand in hand. And yet what intrigued me was, as we saw the awful penalties play out and PSG went on to win it, the 2 people who missed their goals were these 2, Eze and Gabriel. And my heart sank for them, if I'm honest. I was just like, Lord, why those 2 of all of them? Because not only, I know a little bit about Eze, not so much about Gabriel there, but I know that he is from a very Christian praying family. And even in the midst of the tens of thousands of Arsenal fans, I must admit, I was praying that his penalty would go in. You can pray about football, can't you? Come on, England. But in the midst of that, my heart sank at the end, not only for the fact that obviously Arsenal went on to lose and PSG took the Champions League final and got the cup and so on and went on to win it, but actually, why these two? It was a mystery to me that actually, as they had publicly declared that they put themselves in God's hand and he was at the centre of everything, why those two who went on to lose and not score their penalties and therefore Arsenal lost? Well, it was a reminder, very quickly, let's show the next clip. Nor was not lost, because Arsenal did go on to win the Premier League. So there you go, we'll scoot over that very quickly. You can imagine there was a downcrested family in Budapest, but coming back, there was great celebration. In the midst of all of that, as I was baffled about Eze and about Gabriel and why God allows these things when their fervent families would have been behind them praying for those moments, it reminded me that actually, once again, prayer is not reduced to a formula, is it? God doesn't always answer our prayers as we might want or expect. Our faith does not guarantee the outcome and always what we would choose. It struck me once again that actually prayer can truly be, as I said, a mysterious thing. It can be frustrating. It can be exhausting. I wonder how many of you have laboured in prayer over the years, over many different aspects of your life. I know that I have. Sometimes it seems that God is far off, seemingly not answering our prayers. Maybe Eze and Gabriel came off that pitch. Who knows what happened in the aftermath before they were swept back to the parade in London. But I bet they had some questions for God to say, we prayed, why us? Why not now? There was disappointment, I'm sure, and confusion. Some days, I'm sure, for some of us, for many of us, I hope, prayer feels natural. It feels like our natural go-to. It can feel powerful. And yet for so many of us, a lot of the time, maybe prayer also feels really rushed. It feels distracted, or sometimes it may actually feel impossible, that actually just we don't have that sense of Holy Spirit stirring that connects our heart to God in prayer. And we sometimes wonder why. And yet in the middle of this mystery that is prayer, the access we have to communicate with God, Jesus gives us in the verses that we've read today, Matthew 7, one of the most powerful invitations and one of the most encouraging invitations, dare I say, in the whole of Scripture. It says this, as you'll see on the screen, as a reminder. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. But it's not a magic formula, is it? And it is very mysterious sometimes when we pray. We ask, we seek, we knock, and we keep on knocking. And sometimes that door doesn't seem like it's open to us. And yet this is our invitation, an invitation to actually pray, to communicate directly with God. And that notice that in this, Jesus doesn't start by explaining the mystery of it all. But what he does do is he starts by revealing the heart of the Father. And we've just been singing about God as that good Father. And as Dawn prayed, that's sometimes hard for us to compute when actually our earthly resemblance or thoughts of a Father may not be altogether good or meaningful to us. And yet as we look at prayer, and I believe as we look at these verses, actually what we see is that God calls us to recognize that it's all about relationship. It's a Father who delights in revealing himself and part of his will to his children. And I believe that the foundation of prayer is not understanding everything that God does or doesn't do seemingly, but it is the foundation of trusting who he is. And I don't know about you, but in my experience, that can be really quite tough, quite painstaking, quite exhausting at times to trust in God, even when we don't always see the answers. The emphasis of this passage, I believe, in Matthew 7, is not necessarily that prayer works, but it's about that the Father God is good, that he has good things for us, whether we sometimes perceive or see them or not. And there's a verb with the sense of this verse, isn't there, that is calling us to pursue God. That ask, that seek, that knocking has that sense of pursuing God with an ongoing action. On this next slide, you'll see there's that challenge to us all, isn't there? That actually we lean in and we pursue what God has for us. There's a sense of actually not just to ask once, but keep on asking. the sense of not just seeking God once, but what does it look like for us to keep on seeking God, even in the most challenging of times? It's not just about knocking once and expecting there to be an immediate answer, but actually to keep on knocking on heaven's door, sometimes laying our whole heart in front of the Lord and asking for what it is that we need or that we want, or to seek his will. Again, sometimes trusting God, asking, seeking, knocking can be exhausting. Maybe I've repeated that too much. That's been my finding. Trusting God, good. Seeking, waiting, asking, knocking, sometimes it's exhausting to lean in and to be putting our whole heart as a plea before the Lord for what we want to hear or sense or see happen or change. But why does prayer matter? Well, prayer matters because our Father is good and he welcomes persistent children. Many of us sitting here, as I look around, may not have toddler children. Some of us do have little ones. We know what it's like, if ever you've been a parent, to have that, or a godparent, or be an auntie or an uncle, or have little children around you. You know what it's like when toddlers are persistent and they nag at you, don't they? They might literally pull you or be like, mummy, 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 or uncle, uncle, or whoever it is. They go on, and sometimes it drives us nuts, doesn't it? Just me? It can be exhausting even in that, can't it? And yet, as I was pondering this, I thought, I don't think God gets frustrated by it. I think he loves to hear us asking and asking again. The mystery of prayer, it strikes me, is not confined to football finals, or indeed lots of other opportunities where we might ask. But in every one of us, I'm sure, carries moments where we have prayed sincerely and wondered why God just doesn't seem to answer sometimes in the ways that we thought he might or that we really hoped he did. For us as a family, going back a number of years, probably about 15 years or more, if not a bit more, there was a situation in our wider family life where we absolutely had to persist in prayer. It was a desperately difficult situation that rattled through our family life. It affected Darren and I. It affected our wider family. It affected some of the in-laws and so on. And well, and in the middle of that scenario, I found myself, as did every member of the family, needing to persist in prayer. And that came with many big questions, as I'm sure you can appreciate. Lord, why, when we are laying our heart before you, asking for this very difficult, destructive, emotional situation, why, when we are seeking you in the midst of it, why is nothing seeming to change? And as a family or individually, I remember many times when we prayed together, when we prayed individually, and even on retreat moments where I remember personally taking a day aside with the sole agenda of wanting to pray into this one particular issue. Why, Lord, is it not changing? You can see the devastation of this situation. Why would it not be in your will to bring about change? And I remember on this particular occasion, like I said, going back probably at least 15 years ago now, that I was reading, and I don't quite know how I happened upon it, but I was reading some of the verses in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And some of you might know those verses. It's the story of Hannah. And Hannah in those verses pours out her heart to the Lord because she doesn't have a child. She's barren, and in that day and age, she would have, I imagine, been absolutely ridiculed and somewhat outcast as being one of the single only women who didn't have a child. Now, nothing wrong with that if it wasn't that she had a desperate heart to have a child. And what we see in these verses is the continuation, that persistence in prayer of Hannah coming on her knees, I imagine, or her soul before the Lord, saying, please answer my prayer. An amazing story, which we know at the end of it goes on to be a happy ending because God blesses her with a child. But the verses that jumped out on me on that particular day was in 1 Samuel 1, verses 19 to 20. And it said this, it said, suddenly God remembered Hannah. Or in another version, it simply says, God remembered Hannah. And even to this day, 15 years on, I remember that moment because I was struck by those words with a sense of being a little bit baffled. I thought, how odd that it says in those verses, God remembered Hannah. Because we know that God didn't forget Hannah at any point, does he? He doesn't forget or overlook any single one of us. He sees us. He knows us. He is a good father. And so why was it that in this verse, 1 Samuel 1:19, it went on to say, suddenly God remembered Hannah. Her prayer was answered. She went on to have a baby. His name was Samuel. He went on to become one of Israel's most important prophets, judge, and spiritual leader. Praise God for the encouragement of the word of God. What does it tell us? Well, not only does it tell us that God loves, it seems, these suddenly moments. Do you know there are about 49 suddenly moments in the Bible? I don't know about you, but I take those as great encouragement. That even though, going back to our scenario where I poured myself out in prayer, as did wider family, Darren included, retreat or otherwise, asking God to act, how encouraging that actually that persistence in prayer, even for people back in Bible times, was necessary. And not always did God bring about a suddenly moment. Sometimes the prayers were not answered in that way. And yet encouraging that for many people, that persistence in prayer paid off. And God remembered, he turned around the course of events. And as with Hannah, he blessed people for their persistence in prayer. In our own scenario, in case you're wondering, actually, do you know what? We saw our own suddenly moment. It took 10 years of persistent prayer, but we saw a breakthrough. Praise God. We will be forever grateful. Why did we have to go through the heartache, the pain, the labouring? I have no idea. We would never wish it upon ourselves again and wouldn't wish it on any one of you. But praise God, there was a breakthrough. It taught us about persistence in prayer. Again, so often, life with the Lord is a mystery, isn't it? Why some things are answered, prayer matters. Some things are overturned overnight, it seems. There's a quick shift, there's a quick answer, there's a quick opportunity. Something changes. And yet in other times, it forces us to bring ourselves to our knees, to trust God entirely, his will, his timing, and trusting in that Father heart of God. There's a verse in Romans 12, verse 2, that you'll see come up on the screen that encourages this. It says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, but faithful in prayer. We can still, in the midst of challenging times, have that joy that is rooted deep down, can't we? Even though we're called to be patient in affliction and challenging times, and yet faithful in prayer, we are called into prayer for relationship with God, not just now and again, not just when the going gets tough, but on a daily basis. And I wonder what that looks like for you and for me. Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, true prayer is neither a mere mental exercise nor a vocal performance. It is far deeper than that. It is a spiritual transaction with the creator of heaven and earth. Isn't that amazing? Again, going right back to what we said at the beginning, the fact that we have access to the creator of heaven and earth. I loved hearing that quote not all that long ago. I believe it was by J. John, who said, isn't it amazing to recognize that the same Holy Spirit that brought Jesus back to life from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that we have access to and that lives in us? I find that quite mind-blowing. When we really grasp that, then we get on our knees and we bring ourselves to the Lord. So I just want to mention off the back of looking at that prayer matters. We need to be persistent. We don't always have the answers. We don't have the what, why, where, of why, how God does things. But I just want us to look at three opportunities where I think prayer matters the most. The first is this. I know we all lead busy lives, whatever age and stage we're at, whatever season of life. Life can be quite full, can't it? Or at least have a rhythm of its own. And I want to encourage us that actually, for many of us, life can be very busy, very fraught, quite overwhelming at times. And yet we have the opportunity to pray in the midst of that busyness, to pray on the go. Sometimes life feels very full, without many breaks, whether it's family commitments or work commitments or church or ministry, exams or deadlines around us, maybe not ourselves, but those in our family. The juggle is so often real, isn't it? And I realised long ago, maybe you'd have too, that actually if I wanted to wait to pray until I had a very calm hour or two or three to put aside, I might be waiting a very long time. And I've discovered personally that actually most of my prayer does happen on the go, whether I'm driving, whether I'm walking, whether I'm unloading a dishwasher, whether I'm doing something equally glamorous. I wonder what it looks like for you. Mentioned Jay John a moment ago. I saw him fairly recently and he said this. He said, I don't always stop to pray for 5 minutes, but rarely does 5 minutes go by when I'm not praying. And I love that, just that sense of actually our communication with God can be something we don't need to press pause to do, but we just carry his spirit with us, don't we? That communication with God can be with you, whether you're in an office up against a deadline, whether you're juggling children, whether you're putting little ones to bed, whether you're looking after grandchildren, whether you're in a coffee shop, wherever it is, what does it look like to be praying on the go? Matthew 7 simply reminds us to ask. Doesn't it? Ask when, not when life is quiet. Ask not just when you're away on retreat. Ask not just when everything is under control. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says, pray continually, doesn't he? What does it look like for us to be in constant conversation with the Father? And how do you need that even this week? You know what's on your agenda, what you've got coming up. What does it look like for us to not wait for those perfect conditions, but actually to bring every opportunity to pray before the Lord? Secondly, I've learned that whilst it's great to be able to pray on the go, and that's so important in our relationship with God, I've also learned that actually sometimes there's a challenge for us to create those moments of pause. Great to see Carla and Karen with us today. Lovely to have you with us. I will always remember Carl's challenge to us about creating that discipline of off. Thank you, Carl. That has stuck with many of us. The world will not stand still for us, will it ever? Whether you're up in the middle of the night or whatever, there is still news, there is still media, there is still demand, there are still jobs that you could be doing. I keep waking up far too early at 4 or 4:30 in the morning. I'm sure many of us do. And there's always jobs to be done. If we don't create moments and have that discipline of off on occasions, how will we create these moments of pause to bring ourselves before the Lord? I was challenged in this many years ago by a wonderful spiritual director, mentor of mine, who said, Rachel, when life is as busy as yours, and I'm sure the same for many, she said, forget New Year's resolutions. She said, take a retreat every 3 months. And I've lived by that ever since, pretty much. COVID was challenging, but since then tried to create that rhythm. And that rhythm for me is intentionally creating a moment of pause to reflect, to journal, to walk, to pray. And yet also equally challenged by others that actually every 3 months maybe isn't enough. What does that look like in our day to day? What does it look like week to week? If we're praying for our children, if we're praying for jobs, if we're praying for guidance, if we're looking at what's right in front of us, how do we create those moments of pause? In these verses, Matthew 7, again, Jesus doesn't say ask. He says ask, seek, and knock. And that sense of seeking requires an out and out intentionality, doesn't it? It won't come to us. We have to actually seek out that time to pause. There are moments for all of us, dare I say, where we need to press pause, create a space. It may be a mountaintop moment overlooking countryside where you connect with God. It may be a coffee shop with a nice chair and a cup of coffee. It may be listening to music, whatever it is for you. But there are moments where I've learnt, maybe you too, where we need to lean in, where we need to create space, where we need to stop talking and start listening. And I know in moments when I have done that, often very intentionally, maybe with a talk that's coming up and I really want to seek God of what to actually say to those people in that moment, whether it's with a big life decision, whether it's seeking the Lord on behalf of my children or family members, actually, it's in those moments that maybe to press pause, to lean in, to simply listen is the best possible thing that we can do. I wonder how that might challenge us, even in our workplaces. An important meeting that we have coming up, or a decision to be made, or an important conversation. We said earlier about people are looking for opportunities for conversation, to hear something about our own faith or life journey. What does it look like to press pause, even momentarily, before those encounters and pray that God will use us to speak something of his life and truth to them in that moment? The God who invites us to ask, to seek, to knock, loves it when we press pause to just sit and be with him. I wonder what it would look like even this week to sometimes shut out the busyness, but to create those spaces to press pause. Lastly, what strikes me just simply from my own learning about prayer and why prayer matters is that not only is it important on the go, not only does it take a discipline to create those moments of pause, but lastly, what does it look like in places of pain when, as the next slide shows us, when sometimes words don't come? For me, this reminded me immediately of a time about 18 years ago when probably the biggest thing in many ways to have rocked my world was when my mum was diagnosed with bowel cancer. I might have mentioned that, or certainly journeyed that with many of you years gone by. Worth saying from the outset, praise God, my mum is still with us, but went through 5 horrible years of chemo and radiotherapy and numerous amounts of surgery during that time. But do you know what? What that time, as I reflect back, lots of learnings from that time and lots of very difficult, challenging times, probably the most painful of my life to date. But what I learned about prayer, I'm grateful for. And what I learned was this, is that during that really challenging time for myself and for my family, when I had questions to the Lord as to why her, why us, why now? She was in Christian ministry, an amazing minister to so many people. What I learned was that I could really rally lots of people to pray. I was working for Youth for Christ at the time, heavily involved with Alpha. There were hundreds, if not thousands, of people, including, I'm so grateful, in this church here, praying for my mum through surgery, through the chemo, and so on. I could rally many people to pray, and for that I was truly grateful and still am today. But in the midst of that, I found, and I learned about myself, that I found it almost impossible to pray myself. The reason for that was because the pain was so deep that I just couldn't find the words. I don't know if others can empathize. Maybe you've been through that. But my learning in that time, all those years ago, was, do you know what? When the pain runs so deep that actually if you can't find the words to pray, that's okay. What I loved was finding this verse in Romans 8:26. Which almost reiterated and grounded in me what my belief was. The verse says this, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through our wordless groans. And in that time, as I reflect back, that was exactly how I felt. The pain of the difficulty, the anxiety, the worry about what would happen in that situation with my mum was like that inner groan. Everything in me hurt and was pained at the anxiety of what would come. And it felt like that groan, that, oh, anyone felt that before? Horrible. Places of pain which run so deep and they affect your core. And yet, do you know what, friends? What I learned through that time was that that was okay. That actually, as that verse says in Romans 8, that actually the Lord, his Spirit almost intercedes, that that groan in our heart is actually enough to communicate what we want to say to the Lord. And that released me, in a sense, from thinking, that's okay. Other people were praying. Praise God, there were so many answered prayers after a long journey. And I'm glad to say, in fact, at this moment, they're travelling from Bristol, where they live, over to Soham to come and be with us for Jacob's baptism next week, and everything in between. But what I learned about that season, as difficult as it was that actually in places of pain, when words just don't come, the Lord in his graciousness actually only needs us to just bring our heart before him, and that our spirit connects with him in ways that are powerful. Matthew 7, again, going back to those verses, says, for everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Pain sometimes drives us deeper, doesn't it? And when words fail us, that's okay. God understands the language of our heart. The groan of our spirit is enough, I believe, and the cry of our soul will be heard by him because he knows. He knows. He knows what it is to feel pain. He knows you. He knows me. And when words fail, that Father heart of God, that steadfast love of the Lord, the rock of all the ages on whom we stand, still stands for you and for me. And I take that as a great encouragement, not knowing what is to come in the future, no doubt many more challenging times for me and for you. And yet his invitation to come, to ask, to seek him and to knock will always be there. Pain is not proof that God has stopped listening. It sometimes just reminds us ever more so of his Father heart for us, doesn't it? So I'd love to, just as we draw to a close, just have a moment to pray for ourselves before we go into a final worship song in just a moment. But just to bring those three together, I wonder what it looks like for each one of us. What connects with you this morning as we look at prayer matters? What that persistence in prayer looks like? And I pray and hope that for each one of us that today is a reminder through what we've sung, what we've said, what we sense most importantly from the Holy Spirit in us and around us. I pray that it reminds us that the Father is good, that he is a good, good God who loves to lavish good things upon his children. We're reminded, therefore, that when we're on the go, he is available. When we take time to pause, he's really always ready to speak to us. That I've found to be true. When we're in pain and words don't come, he is always present. And he senses that groan of our heart when sometimes words don't even matter and are not important. So I believe, just as we close and have a moment to pray, Matthew 7 is primarily not a lesson about praying, meaning that we get what we want. But it's a revelation to us, a reminder again of who God is. Not a reluctant father, not somebody distant or way off, not distracted, not absent. He is a good father. And because of that, we can keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. And we will find his answers for us because he is a good father who loves us. Let's just pause at that point, if we may, and let's just not be worried about taking just a couple of minutes, if that's okay. I'm just going to leave us to just ponder. And maybe in this moment of pause that we are creating, just bring yourself before the Lord. And if there is something that on the go in busy lives you need to just place at the feet of Jesus and ask for help or input or challenge or change, then do that. If we need to create more space for God to lean in and to listen to him, may we be convicted to do that even today or this week. And as we pray now, let us just remember, if we too are in places of pain, then the Lord leans in and meets us there. The groan of our heart is enough. Let's just take a minute or two now in silence.